15th century England can only be described as a nation blighted with spiritual darkness and with spiritual declension. The vast majority of people lived with little or no knowledge of the true God. Evangelical religion was almost non-existent, and moral standards were rarely followed as the nation staggered on year after year in a state where every man simply did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, it would be wrong to suggest that there was no gospel witness of any kind in England at that period. For many of John Wycliffe's followers, men known as the Lollards, went throughout the land preaching the gospel and reading Erasmus's translation of the scriptures. But for all of their gallant efforts, and they really were just a small band of men, for all of their gallant efforts, England as a nation remained under the black shroud of popish supremacy. The Roman Catholic religion, with all of its superstition and all of its sin, was the dominant religion of the day. And most of the priests who served in the chapels and the monasteries and the abbeys throughout the land were largely godless men. Some were scarcely able to say the Lord's Prayer. Some could not even repeat the Ten Commandments. Some took very little interest in learning, and as the services were conducted in Latin, a language that the common people couldn't understand, it was extremely easy for those priests to deceive and to delude the people. There was a form of religion, but it was a religion saturated with wickedness and saturated with corruption. J.C. Ryle, in his classic book, Light from Old Times, made the comment, "Huge nests of ordained men were dotted over the face of England in the shape of abbeys and monasteries. The inhabitants of these beautiful buildings were seldom very holy and self-denying, and were often men of most profligate lives. They did next to nothing for the advancement of learning. They did nothing for the spread of true religion. They only cared for two things: to fill their own pockets and to keep up their own power." Now, given that kind of situation, it's no surprise that those men had little time for God and did nothing for the gospel. They were full of idleness, full of idolatry, and ultimately full of immorality. And their influence, the influence of those priests, was felt throughout the nation. The people of 15th century England were enslaved by and large in popish darkness. People prayed to the saints. They bowed before images. They followed the worst kinds of superstitions. They worshipped relics, even stooping as low as to worship the bones, the crumbling bones of dead saints. Of course, that was the ultimate fruit of Romanism. The blind led the blind. The ignorant priests led an ignorant people, and false worship was followed by filthy living. And all the while, unsuspecting souls, because the people by and large knew nothing else, unsuspecting souls tramped their way to a Christless and an endless hell. England at that time was a land of heathen darkness. In many ways, little has changed. The ungodly things of Rome are still practiced in England. Men still pray to saints, unbelievable as that may be to us. Images and idols of the Virgin Mary are still carried around England, and they are still worshipped. The dangerous and deceitful blasphemous mass is still being said across the country. And men, some of them in the highest positions in the land, are tripping over themselves to find favour with the Pope of Rome. Rosaries and relics and rituals with no scriptural foundation are the order of the day. And many, many souls across England and Scotland and Wales also, and I suppose you could spread that right into Ulster, many precious souls are still held in the darkness of this foul system of religion. That's how it was in 15th century England. There was a gross departure from the faith of the scriptures and an accelerated running into the ways of devilish popery. However, while Rome still held that dominance, all was not lost. For God was still on the throne. And God never leaves himself without a witness. And in his all-wise providence, he raised up men. Men who came to know him as their Savior. Men who were willing to contend for the true gospel. Men who were willing to step outside the folds of the Church of Rome. Men who were prepared to hazard everything for Christ's sake. Men who were ready to suffer the loss of all things, including the loss of life itself, that they might serve Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And principal among those men, in England at least, was a man who was later to become known as one of England's leading Protestant reformers. His name was Hugh Latimer. Latimer was a scholar. He was a preacher. He was a bishop. He was a defender of the faith, a loyal, faithful, spiritual servant of Jesus Christ. He was also a martyr for the faith of the gospel. For on the 16th of October, 1555, after 2 years in prison, and after an unjust and an unfair trial, Hugh Latimer, together with Nicholas Ridley, was put to death by the Romanists for no other reason than his steadfastness to the Reformed faith. As I've mentioned, next Lord's Day marks the 450th anniversary of that dual martyrdom for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm of the opinion, and Scripture bears this out, I'm of the opinion that it's vital for us as a Protestant Bible-believing church to remember the former days. Someone might ask the question, why mark the anniversary of Latimer's death? Why take the time to recall this man's life and his labors for the Lord? Why must we always look back to the past? Why concentrate year after year on the great theme of the Protestant Reformation? Well, there's one very simple reason. The Protestant Reformation of the 15th and 16th centuries was a move of God where the true gospel of Jesus Christ was rediscovered. And under God, thousands of people all over the continent of Europe were delivered from the bondage and the blindness of popery and brought into a saving union with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The Reformation brought Europe out of the darkness of popery into the glorious light of the gospel. And if we are to maintain that position, if we are to defend the doctrines of grace, if we are to resist every advancement of popery in these days, and we must resist every advancement of popery, then we need to know something of the battles and the blessings of the Protestant Reformation. I think there's nothing to be gained. In fact, I know there's nothing to be gained by turning a blind eye to church history. I was never a church historian at school or when I was younger. It's very difficult to remember all of the people's names and all of the dates, and maybe someone here finds the same kind of problem and you think, well, I can't understand it, I can't remember it. Well, let me suggest something to you. The best way to remember the dates and the people involved is just to read it over and over and over again. Familiarize yourself with at least the vital points, the vital people, the vital dates that are involved in this great work of God. But there are some who would suggest that we should just forget about this. There's a dreadful move afoot to have Protestants forget their past. There's a determined effort by the ecumenical movement to cover over the horrendous atrocities committed in the name of and by the priests of the Roman Catholic Church. There's a crusade supported by some leading Protestant churchmen to undermine the doctrines of the Bible and to present the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church and they're all amounts at this time to an attempt to draw souls back into the darkness, into the defilement of popery. And let me say this, that's happening in a day when the darkness of popery is being exposed like never before. And the sins of popery are being exposed like never before. And yet even in that climate, we are being told, forget the past, let's come together as one. And men and women, we need to resist that with all of our hearts. I'm one with Bishop Ryle on this one. He said, my desire is that men may understand that the best interests of this country are bound up with Protestantism. I think that's a tremendous statement. The best interests of this country are bound up with Protestantism. Now, I'm conscious that the word Protestantism has become a reviled word. There are professing Christians who wouldn't dare use the name. They would despise the term. They laugh at those who dare to call themselves Protestants. But let me say this, Protestantism is nothing more and nothing less than biblical Christianity. And I'm convinced that we do a shocking disservice to the Church of Christ and a shocking disservice to our young people and a shocking disservice to the wider community and to our Roman Catholic neighbours. We do a shocking disservice to them all if we fail to consider and remember the individuals and the issues and the impact of the Protestant Reformation. If a generation grows up and despises these things, the light of the gospel will fade and eventually fail to shine in Ulster. We can't afford that to happen. We've got to know what the Bible says and what God has done in the past for his own name's sake. And tonight, therefore, in the weeks to come also, I want to deal with some of the people, some of the principles of the Protestant Reformation. Tonight, as I've mentioned, we want to consider Hugh Latimer with special reference to the fact that this is his 450th anniversary of his martyrdom. Let me say something first of all tonight about Latimer's conversion to Christ. Latimer's conversion to Christ. Hugh Latimer was born in a place called Thurcaston in Leicestershire in the late 1400s. His parents were Roman Catholic, and they trained their young son together with their five daughters up in the doctrines and the duties of the Roman Catholic Church. At the age of 14, Hugh Latimer entered Cambridge University. And from the very commencement of his studies there, he showed that he was a very devout and dedicated follower of Roman Catholicism. In fact, during those early months in Cambridge, when he discovered that some students were reading Erasmus's Greek New Testament for themselves, and that others were attending lectures conducted by a man called George Stafford, where he lectured on the scriptures, when Hugh Latimer discovered that some students were doing these things, he was greatly troubled. In fact, he testified that he was very often on the verge of using violence against those students. He was wholly convinced at that age, at that stage in his life, that the Church of Rome was right. He had no time for those who dared to question the Pope's position. He hated the work of the reformers that was beginning to spread across Europe. His entire life at that stage was taken up with defending the Pope and the priest of his own church. Of course, that youthful zeal of his pleased the bishops. And during his time at Cambridge, he was rewarded by being appointed to the office of cross-bearer in the religious processions of the university. That was his position as a young teenager. He would carry the cross at the front of the Roman Catholic processions. He valued that position greatly because it fueled his notorious zeal for the church. It fanned his hatred for the Protestant cause. And when Hugh Latimer came to graduate with a Master of Divinity degree, he chose as his subject the life and works of Philip Melanchthon. Melanchthon was Martin Luther's friend. And as Latimer made his presentation, he spent the entire time arguing, or as was later called, a violent Latin discourse, but he spent his entire presentation arguing against the doctrines of Philip Melanchthon, that good man of God. He was at that stage in his life, to use his own description, an obstinate papist. But for all of that, Latimer was still a troubled man. For all of his religion, for all of his ritual, for all of his Romanism, and for all of his strong support and defense of the church, Latimer had no peace with God. Now, around that same time, the early 1500s, Latimer came into contact with a man called Thomas Bilney. Bilney himself had been born a Roman Catholic. He had been a zealous follower of the church. But sometime earlier, he had been converted as he read the New Testament. And this man, Thomas Bilney, watched Hugh Latimer very carefully. And he saw that he was a sincere young man. He observed him, he noted him to be a very honest individual. And he felt for sure that Latimer's loyalty to Rome was born out of a lack of knowledge. And so Thomas Bilney tried many times to speak with him about the things of God, but it was all in vain. But when he heard him speak against Melanchthon, as Latimer gave his presentation for his master's degree, Bilney decided that was the time to go and speak to Hugh Latimer. And so whenever the presentation was finished, he approached Latimer and he said to him, "For the love of God, be pleased to hear my confession." Of course, Latimer thought immediately that Bilney was going to come and confess the error of his ways, and so he agreed to listen to him. But when Thomas Bilney and Latimer were alone, Bilney fell down at Latimer's feet and poured out his soul before him. He told him of how he had been listening to Erasmus, how he had bought a Latin Bible, how he had been reading in the New Testament, and he told how he had been praying for God to speak to him. And as Bilney talked to Latimer, he told him his conversion. And he drew him to the words of our text tonight, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. And he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And Thomas Bilney, with tears running down his face, he cried to Latimer, "Oh, Father Latimer, I went to the priests and they pointed me to the broken cisterns that held no water and only mocked my thirst. I bore my load of sin until my soul was crushed beneath the burden. And then I saw that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And with tears coursing down his face, he said, "And now being justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Latimer was taken by storm as he heard this man speak. He was completely overwhelmed by his testimony. He knew exactly what Bilney meant when he talked about the feelings of guilt. He knew exactly what this man was speaking of when he talked about the emptiness of his church and the devouring hunger for something more than rites and rituals. And he knew that what he had just heard about Jesus Christ was the answer to his spiritual needs. And at once he went and he knelt down beside Bilney. The copy of God's word was brought out. This passage in 1 Timothy was opened up. And together the two men on their knees read over and over and over again the words of verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And at once, as Latimer read the words over and over again on his knees there beside Thomas Bilney, the light of the gospel dawned upon his soul. And like his young friend, he immediately forsook his evil ways, forsook his empty hope in the church, his vain religion. And that day, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had trusted Christ by faith alone. Wiley, in his classic history of Protestantism, records these words: "As Bilney spoke, Latimer felt the darkness within breaking up. He saw a new world rising around him. He felt the hardness of his heart passing away, and there came a sense of sin and with it a feeling of horror, and then a burst of tears. For now the despair was gone. The free forgiveness of the gospel had been suddenly revealed to him. For 30 years, for he was 30 years of age when he was saved, for 30 years he had tried to find salvation by keeping the law of God. But in an instant of time, he had been saved by the free grace of God. And Hugh Latimer discovered that day that salvation was not in the church, but in Jesus Christ. That it was not in the sacraments, but in the Savior. Not in the ritual, not in the creed, not in the works, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. It was the greatest day in Hugh Latimer's life. He had been a bitter papist, an opponent of the gospel, a child of wrath. But from that moment in his life, he was a child of God. He had been converted to Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, that's the need of every unsaved person in this house. You may not have had the background that Hugh Latimer had by way of religious upbringing, by way of denominational association. But let me make this clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hugh Latimer was a sinner by birth and a sinner by practice. And what was true of him is true of every individual. There is no difference. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need to be saved by the grace of God. And as I've just recounted for you something in a very brief outline, the conversion of Hugh Latimer, a man who came to see himself as a sinner and Christ as the Savior and received him as his Lord. Let me ask you this question. Are you a child of God? Have you been saved with all the privileges you've had in the gospel? With all the messages you've heard, with all the gospel texts you've ever listened to, let me ask you this. Are you a child of God? Have you realized that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you are chief? The greatest day in his life was the day he knelt down by Thomas Bilney and was converted to Jesus Christ. Latimer's conversion brought out of the darkness of popery into the glorious light of the gospel, brought out of the depths of his sin into a glorious position where he was now a child of God. And oh, that every unsaved person in this meeting, this gospel service tonight, would know that same experience, saved by the grace of God. Grace, what a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. And oh, my friend, that you would know Christ as your own and personal Savior. There's his conversion to Christ. That's where we've got to start. Then I want you to think secondly about Latimer's contending for Christ. For 30 years, at least when he began to the university there at Cambridge, I suppose, for the 15 years of his life when he moved in there until he was saved, Hugh Latimer had been very zealous for popery. He loved his church. He fought against the reformers. He denied the scriptures and despised them. But all that changed the moment he was saved. And instead of opposing the Reformation, instead of contending against the gospel, Hugh Latimer began to advance the Reformation, and he started to contend for the gospel. Someone has reported that Hugh Latimer was not a man to do anything by halves. As soon as he ceased to be a zealous papist, he began at once to be a zealous Protestant, and gave himself up body, soul, and mind to the work of doing good. Latimer became an earnest contender for the faith of Jesus Christ. He's remembered primarily for two things. He was a man who promoted the reading of the Scriptures. Now that Latimer was saved, he became very close friends with Thomas Bilney and with that man who had been lecturing in the Scriptures at university, George Stafford. And together they took every opportunity to spread the gospel of Christ. Thomas Bilney would have visited the poor in their own homes. George Stafford continued to lecture to the students. And Hugh Latimer, who was aware of Tyndale's work of translation, pressed upon the people the importance of reading the scriptures in their own language. It's quite remarkable that when he came into the court of Henry VIII, the king, one New Year's Day, instead of carrying, according to the custom of that day, what he ought to have done was to bring a gift to the king and present it to him on New Year's Day. But such was Latimer's desire to have the scriptures read, that instead of presenting some kind of rich gift to the king, rich in the eyes of the world, he presented him with a New Testament, with the pages turned down at that passage, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge," because Henry VIII was a sinful man. Such was his desire to put the scriptures into the hands of the people. He knew that the priests of Rome had no answer to the doctrines of God's word. He knew that they would hate the light of the gospel. He knew that by putting the scriptures into the hands of the people, it was by far the best way to arm them against the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Give them the Bible in their own language. Let them read the Word of God for themselves. Let them see the errors of Rome. Hugh Latimer knew that was a vital part of spreading the work of the Protestant Reformation. He promoted the reading of Scripture. But then also he preached the doctrines of Scripture. Latimer was no mean preacher of the Word of God. And after his conversion, after he had finished his master's degree, he took to the pulpit with a fiery zeal for the gospel and for the Lord. In 1530, he was made a royal chaplain to Henry VIII. That was quite an unusual appointment. Some have thought that Henry VIII was responsible for the Reformation in England. But the truth was, he was a bitter enemy to the Reformed faith. They actually wrote in opposition to the writings of Martin Luther. And the Pope at that time was so pleased by what Henry VIII penned there that he gave him the title Defender of the Faith. And if you have a coin in your pocket, you might see the letters F.D. penned or inscribed there on the coin. Fidus Defender. And that was something that Henry VIII received the title. He received that title from the Pope because of his writings against Martin Luther. He really was no friend to the Reformation. There were things that he did that furthered the Reformation, but it was more so in a political way than in a spiritual way. But in 1530, Hugh Latimer was appointed royal chaplain to Henry's court. In 1531, he was appointed as the minister in West Kingston. And then in 1535, he was made Bishop of Worcester. And throughout those years of his ministry, the people flocked to hear him preach the gospel. His congregation grew in size. People from all over the area, from all over the district, called to hear him preach. And as he ministered the gospel, God stirred the hearts of hundreds of his hearers to search out the scriptures for themselves and to inquire after the way of salvation. He was a man who was tireless in his pulpit ministry, and with his zeal went a very solemn desire to be faithful to God at every circumstance. One of the most famous incidents in his life revolves around the occasion when he was called to preach before the king. And he preached a message that dealt with Henry VIII's sin, his wicked lifestyle. The king was enraged by what Latimer preached before him, and he called Latimer back the next week to preach again. Latimer returned. And as he was about to commence his sermon, he said, as if he was talking to himself, but he spoke audibly, "Latimer, Latimer, thou art going to speak before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who is able, if he think fit, to take away thy life. Be careful what thou sayest." I can almost see a smile sneaking across the king's face with that statement. But then Latimer went on to say, "But Latimer, Latimer, remember also, thou art about to speak before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, take heed that thou dost not displease him." And with those words, Latimer went on to preach the same message over again. But with this difference, he preached it with greater fire and greater zeal and greater unction than the previous occasion. Latimer was a man who was uncompromising in his preaching of the gospel. I haven't time tonight to give you all the examples that there are of his preaching. But let me give you this one example. Speaking of the devil, in a sermon entitled "The Most Diligent Bishop in All England," he said this: "And his office is to hinder religion, to maintain superstition, to set up idolatry, to teach all kind of popery. He is ready, as can be wished for, to set forth his plough, to devise as many ways as can be to deface and obscure God's glory. Where the devil is resident and hath his plough going, there away with books and up with candles, away with Bibles and up with beads, away with the light of the gospel and up with the light at candles, yea, at noonday. Where the devil is resident, there he may prevail. Up with all superstition and idolatry, censing, painting of images, candles, palms, ashes, holy water, a new service of men's inventing, as though man could invent a better way to honour God than God himself hath appointed. Down with Christ's cross, up with purgatory pick purse, up with him, the popish purgatory I mean." And he goes on to speak of how, when the devil has his way, Rome flourishes and the gospel of Jesus Christ is put down. He was a man who was fearless in his preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached that true religion was a matter of the heart. He preached that Christ's blood and death was the only means of salvation. He preached that salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. He preached that true salvation would lead to a holy life. And remember, he's preaching in a day when the monasteries and the abbeys were full of unholy priests. And he preached that those who were unsaved would face the wrath of God. He was an earnest man as he contended for Christ. And Hugh Latimer knew that the answer to the doctrines of popery was to preach and publish the doctrines of Scripture. No greater tribute can be paid to him than that which J.C. Ryle states in his book. No one of the reformers probably sowed the seeds of sound Protestant doctrine so widely and effectually among the middle and lower classes as Latimer did. Latimer, more than any other man, promoted the Reformation by his preaching. Now, let me say this, that's still the need of the hour. Popery cannot stand the light of the gospel. I think it was Spurgeon who said that the priests are like owls. They hate the daylight, and they hate the light of the gospel. It has no answer to the free grace of God for guilty sinners. Therefore, if we're going to stand for God and resist the onward march of popery, we've got to preach Christ at every opportunity. We've got to exalt the man of Calvary, the Lamb of God, who by his blood shedding, by his death on the cross, has made atonement for the soul. Salvation is not in the Mass. It's not in the sacraments. It's not in confirmation. It's not in baptism. It's in none of those things. Salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the message this country needs to hear. I know that's the message that the ecumenist wants to do away with. And the ecumenist, you know, would have us believe that his action, his work, is in great love to his Roman Catholic neighbor. But when a man gets up and preaches a false gospel, that does his neighbor no good at all. But to preach Christ in his fullness, that's the greatest good we can do to our Roman Catholic neighbors. To tell them there's a Savior who saves from sin by his own grace that it's not what we can do that saves us. It's what Christ has already accomplished on the cross. And that's how it was with Hugh Latimer. He preached Christ. He contended for the gospel. He contended for the Lord by spreading the scriptures and by preaching the Savior. And oh, that we would do the same. There's no greater thing we could put into the hands of our Roman Catholic neighbors than the Word of God, than to tell them of a Savior who can save from all their sin. His conversion to Christ, his contending for Christ. Let me say something lastly tonight about his confidence in Christ. Latimer's preaching soon brought him into open conflict with the Roman Catholic Church. Popery doesn't like the gospel. Still doesn't to this day. And such was the furore caused by his preaching that on one occasion the Bishop of Ely ordered that he should not be allowed to preach in the pulpits of the universities. Didn't really matter much to Latimer, because when that one door was shut for him, another door opened and a man gave him permission to preach in his land that was no longer under the jurisdiction of the bishop. And so his ministry really wasn't hindered terribly often. But that persecution, as he commenced his ministry, reached a new height in 1539. For it was then, after an act of Parliament was passed, an act called the Six Articles. And that was passed, and it supported the leading doctrines of Romanism. And after that act of Parliament was passed, Latimer was forced to resign as a bishop and was compelled to live the next 7 or 8 years of his life in relative obscurity. In fact, the historians aren't really sure where he was during that period of time. But in 1546, he was arrested and sent to prison as a heretic. And he spent a full year, in the Tower of London. Turned out that was the last year of Henry VIII's reign as king. And Latimer was released in 1547 when Henry VIII died and Edward VI came to the throne. But Edward VI did not reign very long. Just 9 years. Just 6 years. Very short period of time. And in 1553... Edward died and Queen Mary took the throne. Now, Mary was a devout Romanist, and one of her first acts as queen was to order the arrest of the Protestant reformers. And Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer and a man by the name of John Bradford were captured and taken to the Tower of London. They were kept there for 2 years. And then after a trial, Latimer and Ridley were sentenced to death by burning on the 16th of October, 1555. I'll come back to their actual martyrdom in more detail, God willing, next Lord's Day. But as the two men were surrounded by the faggots and chained to the stake, a bag of gunpowder was tied around each of their necks. And then another one was brought and placed at the feet of Nicholas Ridley. And when Latimer saw the gunpowder placed at the feet of his friend, he turned to Nicholas Ridley and he said those classic words, "Be of good comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And thus both men were burned at the stake for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Latimer was ready to die. Reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the time of his departure had come and he was ready to be offered. And Hugh Latimer was the same. He had the confidence of his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew whom he had believed. And he was persuaded that Christ was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. And on the 16th of October 1555, both men passed from this world into the presence of their King. I don't think you can read the life of Hugh Latimer, and I've only sketched it very quickly. I suggest and I recommend you ought to read that book by Bishop Ryle, and also the chapters in the history of Protestantism by Wiley. If you can get a copy of the Sketches of Church History, you should read that also. But you can't read the story of that man's life and not be struck by his devotion, his dedication, his determination for the cause of Jesus Christ. From the moment he was converted, he gave himself, body, soul, and mind, at the highest cost to his personal safety, at highest cost to his personal comfort, right to the point where he was prepared to lay down his life and die as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, England was not worthy of such a man. But the need is for more men of that kind of spiritual caliber. I came across these lines just today. Latimer's candle must never go out, however the winds may toss it about. Latimer's candle has come to stay till the trump of the final judgment day. But let's be honest, the light of that candle. What he means by that is simply the light of the gospel is very feeble in England. It's still there, thank God for that, but it's feeble. And our nation is very rapidly going back into the dark ages spiritually. And Christian, we need to pray. Pray that God would give us strength to stand for Jesus Christ. That God would give us strength to be faithful for Him. That God would give us strength in Ulster to hold fast the things that remain and to let the light of the gospel shine, and pray for a glorious move of God in revival blessing. Thank God for men like Hugh Latimer, men like Nicholas Ridley, men like Thomas Cranmer, men like William Tyndale, men like John Calvin, men like John Knox, men like Martin Luther. But those men only stood for God as God gave them grace. And while we thank God for them and we salute their memory, we thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Him for the gospel of Christ. And may God give us help in these days to stand fast in the midst of grave trouble and be set for the defense of the gospel. That God will help us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. May God help us. May God burn His word into our souls, set our hearts on fire, that we might love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And may God save our nation from popery for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy word. We thank Thee, Father, for men who stood for Thee in days of great persecution. And our God, we pray that we might have grace to stand for Thee as well. We pray for any who are not saved in this meeting, Lord, that they might realize that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And oh God, they would no longer trust in church or trust in religion or trust in their profession of Protestantism, but Lord, they'd come to trust in Christ and know Him as their own and personal Savior. We ask for Thy blessing now as we part, Lord. Write Thy word indelibly upon our souls. Give us a love for the things of God, we pray. And Lord, lead us on with Thyself, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.